I don't see the offering baskets out. Matt's going to grab those. If you want to wait, we can go ahead and do it now. I'll forget. So let's just go ahead and do it now. You know how it is with me. While the offering baskets are getting out here, I'll ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, first book in the New Testament. Matthew 15, 21 to 28 will be our focal passage today. Let's listen to what the Lord has to tell us through the evangelist Matthew. Matthew 15, beginning of verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. It's Mother's Day, and Mother's Day, let's just be honest, as far as holidays go, it's a capitalistic invention of a holiday, conceived and designed less to honor mothers than to boost flower sales and plant sales and greeting card sales and jewelry and clothing and all that stuff kind of sales, right? It's a marketing ploy, what we now practice as Valentine's Day. Father's Day, same way, only it's ties and other dad-like stuff. And I'll be honest, I like Father's Day. And I'm not suggesting that it's wrong in any way to honor our moms and take them out to lunch and give them gifts on the second Sunday of May. But listen, whatever level of significance we give to Mother's Day as a cultural tradition, we better make sure we hold motherhood as a significant and even sacred reality, because it is. God made it. God made motherhood. Of all people, Christians should have the highest regard for mothers. And why is that? It's because as people of the Bible, we should have formed within us the deepest understanding of the theological and missionary essence and meaning of motherhood. Motherhood is a missionary reality. Motherhood is more than just a biological reality. I'm going to give you just a few little pointers here at the beginning if you're filling in your blanks. Motherhood is more than just a biological reality. You see, while carrying babies in the womb and giving birth and nursing at the breast are abilities uniquely given to the female of the human and other species, motherhood or motherliness is not merely a set of physical attributes or abilities or actions. No, it's an attitude. Motherliness is an attitude. Motherliness is a set of caring, nurturing, protective instincts on an emotional and even a spiritual level that compel a person. Young or old, male or female, human or divine, to seek the good of another person, even at great cost to oneself. Now, let me explain what I mean by human or divine, okay? See, we're in a series on sharing the gospel, right? on getting the good news of God's love and His offer of forgiveness and salvation through Jesus to every person. That's what our focus is right now in my preaching. Gospel sharing is part of the definition of being a Christian. If you're not hungry to share the gospel, if you're not seeking to share the gospel, you're not a Christian. If you don't have a deep-seated desire to see people come to Christ, to get the good news into their life, you're not a Christian. You need to become a Christian in order for you to have that impulse, to have that desire. Gospel sharing is part of the definition of being Christian, but it can't be driven by duty, can't be driven by a sense of guilt or, you know, any other motive. The only proper motive of gospel sharing is tender-hearted love for people, a motherly kind of love. You see, it was no trouble at all working a gospel sharing theme into a Mother's Day message this week. Vice versa, no, it was no trouble at all working a motherhood theme into a gospel sharing series. The two are beautifully interwoven throughout Scripture. In Deuteronomy, for example, chapter 32, verse 18, God says to Israel through Moses, "Israel, you were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth." It's motherly language. Isaiah, chapter 42, Isaiah's got several of these examples. Chapter 42, verse 14 says, "For a long time I have held my peace. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out." God is speaking through the prophet. "I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant." God is looking to bring forth His people, to give birth to His people in the world. Isaiah 49, God asks through the prophet Isaiah, "Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb?" Isaiah 66, 13 says, "As the one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you." Matthew and Luke both record Jesus as saying, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." The apostles, they were men, right? They were men. And yet they described their care for the churches in motherly terms, as we saw last week in 1 Thessalonians 2, where Paul says, "But we were gentle. We, apostles, were gentle among you," like what? Like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. "So, affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves." That motherly impulse, that motherly self-giving instinct. And so, see, whether it's male apostles or a male Christ or a God who takes the name of Father, the point is that a missionary heart and a motherly heart are closely related. Our masculine God invented motherhood, and He often exhibits motherly traits Himself. Motherliness carries a gospel quality. It seeks the healing and the salvation of those under its care. You and I, as God's gospel people, are to exhibit a nurturing, motherly care and concern for those lost in the darkness and deadness of sin. As we were brought, we too, with a motherly concern and with a motherly urgency, should seek to bring our loved ones to Jesus. Someone mothered us in the faith. Someone nurtured us. Someone cared enough for us to bring us to Jesus, every one of us. We ought to do likewise. I don't want to bring people to Jesus, the only one who can give them new spiritual life. The Gospels give several examples of loving motherhood. Today we consider Jesus' encounter with this Canaanite woman seeking the healing of her demon-possessed daughter. Jesus, at first, I'll be honest, I get a little irritated with Jesus. He seems pretty harsh, pretty cold, pretty indifferent towards this woman and her anguish over her daughter. But remember, I have to remind myself, God is always working in more ways than we can see. He not only wants to change others, he wants to change us. Jesus is not just serving the people of Tyre and Sidon. He's showing the disciples his heart to save all peoples. That's what's going on in and through and in the backstory of the surface level events of this story. He wants to show his disciples his heart to save all peoples. And this woman reveals three key aspects of how Jesus wants to manifest that saving desire through saving faith. In fact, this woman, I believe, represents for us the heart and faith that the church ought to exhibit in seeing people healed and transformed by Christ. No accident. No mere coincidence that Jesus encountered this pagan woman and that she was a woman. He healed other people. He healed daughters of fathers who came pleading. But it's no accident that here we see this woman, and I believe she is symbolic. I believe she's real, but I believe she represents something more and bigger that we need to pay very close attention to. First of all, she seeks mercy personally, not just for another person. She seeks mercy personally, not just for another person. Listen again to her plea in verse 22. "And behold, a Canaanite woman from the region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on who?' 'Me. Have mercy on me.'" Now, who's the one that's really in trouble? Well, it's the daughter, right? But she says, "Have mercy on me." You see, this is the height. This is like the peak of Jesus' Galilean ministry. He and the disciples are crisscrossing the Sea of Galilee. They're teaching and they're healing people. They're feeding people from all the surrounding towns and districts. In chapter 13, just to give you a little bit of the flow of the context here, chapter 13, he gives the parable of the sower and the seed. He gives the parable of the mustard seed. Several other parables before then being rejected by his own townspeople in his own hometown of Nazareth. In chapter 14, he hears of John the Baptist's death. John the Baptist has been executed by Herod. Jesus learns of that. And then he goes and he feeds 5,000 people and he walks on the water. Speaking of Mother's Day, at the beginning of chapter 15, Jesus confronts the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the scribes with respect to God's law about honoring who? One's father and one's mother. They're totally being hypocritical about that law. They have twisted it. They've perverted it. The scribes and Pharisees have developed a tradition by which they justified actually neglecting to financially support their elderly parents by dedicating money or other property to their religious sect. Jesus has got no kind words for those guys. He then warns the crowd that what really defiles a person is not what a person puts into the mouth. It's as the scribes and Pharisees taught, right? They criticized Jesus and his disciples for eating without properly washing their hands. Right? Jesus says, "No, you've totally missed it. It's not about what goes into a person. That's not what defiles a person. It's what comes out of your mouth that defiles a person, because the words that come out of the mouth reveal the true wickedness, the true hypocrisy of the heart." So after that frustrating encounter, it's understandable why Jesus would want a break. He would want a break from that kind of hypocrisy. Matthew tells us that Jesus withdrew. Says he withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon, where he meets a woman who is void of the pretentiousness of the scribes and Pharisees. She doesn't have any of that highfalutin, holier-than-thou religious kind of attitude. She's not trying to justify herself. She just seeks mercy for herself. That's what she's after. She's after mercy and for her daughter. Church, listen, we will never, ever have a heart for sharing the gospel with others if we forget our need to receive the gospel. Always. When you pray for God's saving mercy on others, remember the first two letters of mercy, M-E, okay? And make sure you're asking God for more mercy. Me first. It's not about being selfish. It's not selfish for this woman to say to Jesus, have mercy on me, before asking Him to save her daughter. Right? When you get on an airplane and they give you the safety procedures on the plane, whose oxygen mask are you supposed to put on first? Yours. Right? And then you worry about putting one on your kid. For you and I to be the very best witnesses for Jesus that we can be to others, listen, we have to be breathing deeply the pure oxygen of gospel mercy that we ourselves need daily. Your prayers for the people, the names on that green list, your prayers for the people in your life who need Jesus begin with, God, give me the mercy to witness to them. God, give me mercy to be bold in my faith and share the gospel with them. Have mercy on me. When you pray, cry out, Jesus, have mercy on me. And if you're not praying that way, you should be. We should be. We need mercy. Right? Witnessing is itself a blessing and a benefit of mercy. If we're not witnessing out of a reliance on mercy, then we're going to be witnessing out of a reliance on a method. Whether you use gospel tract or two ways to live or some other method, listen, Jesus doesn't want us relying on a method. Nothing wrong with learning some methods. Nothing wrong with learning how to direct a conversation to the gospel. We need to all be working on those skills, but we don't rely on methods. We need to rely on mercy. Methods can soon degenerate into manipulation. Right? Or some other means of persuasion. This woman had no way of helping her daughter. She had no method, no way of manipulating Jesus to meet her or her daughter's need. Her only appeal was to mercy. It's the only thing she knew to ask for. You and I have nothing to offer the spiritually dead. Nothing. In and of ourselves, nothing. Okay? Our only appeal before God and our only plea on their behalf is for saving mercy. God, reach down with your merciful touch and give mercy to this person. Show the same kind of saving mercy that you showed to me to this person. I pray. When we witness from a platform of mercy, first for ourselves and then for the lost ones that we're witnessing to, we're going to be set up to exhibit another motherly aspect of missionary zeal, persistence, right? A second quality we see in this missionary mother, she is persistent in her pursuit of a saving word. She's persistent. Good moms don't give up easily, do they? I know mine didn't. Good moms might grieve. Good moms might wring their hands at times, but they do not give up. They've got something invested. She cried out, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. But Matthew tells us the first part of verse 23, Jesus did not answer her a word. How cold is that? Who would have ever thought Jesus could snub somebody like this in this state of grief and desperation? Jesus did not answer her a word. But listen, no, Jesus is not being cold here. He's being compassionate. He's working out the best possible outcome for everyone involved, not only for this woman, not only for her daughter, not only for the crowds of others in that community, which we see in verses 29 and following, if you want to read that. But he is working out the best possible outcome for his disciples. He always has his disciples in view. He's always teaching them. It's been said, God's delay is not God's denial. You know who that's from? I almost shudder to tell you. It's from Robert Schuller. No big fan of Robert Schuller of Crystal Cathedral fame. But it's true. It's a true statement. God's delay is not God's denial. It's true, but I would go further and say that God's delay is never purposeless. It's always pregnant with purpose. God's delay is always developmental in nature. He's doing something. This woman, who, as I said earlier, represents the church in its continual appeal for mercy and zeal for the lost, this woman has a persistence with Jesus that we all ought to look at as an example. But long before we ever got to see her example, 12 Jewish men got to see it. One of whom was named Matthew and would later on be entrusted with writing down this story. Jesus' initial denial of this woman's request was meant to develop compassionate persistence, not in her, she already had it, but in his disciples, in their hearts. And you know what? Jesus, he won't develop something good within us without exposing something bad within us. You see, his seeming lack of compassion actually exposes their real lack of compassion for this woman. What does Matthew say in the last part of verse 23? His disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away. She's crying out after us. Just send her away." Exposure. They've been exposed. No compassion there. When Jesus delays to extend saving mercy, a saving word to someone, rather than getting frustrated with the lost, okay, talking to us now, rather than getting frustrated with that lost person or assuming that they're just not one of God's elect, do we pray and ask first, "Lord, what are you revealing to me about my heart in this delay? What do you want to develop in me?" That's where the Holy Spirit can lead us and guide us. When we are praying for the salvation of those we love and God seems to be delaying, he is also developing you and I. What's he doing? What are you doing, Lord? When the disciples say, "Lord, send her away," I think Jesus' heart broke a little bit. Don't you think Jesus would have wanted his disciples to instead come saying, "Lord, Lord, wait. She's hurting. She's desperate. Her daughter needs your saving touch, Lord. She asked you. Now she's begging us, Lord. You've helped so many others. Won't you help her too?" That's what Jesus would have wanted to hear. But instead, you see, his seeming lack of compassion, his delay, exposes their real lack of compassion. Her persistence exposes their lack of persistence. Who was the true disciple that day? Who was it? It wasn't the 12 Jewish men following Jesus. In this instant, it's a Canaanite mother desperately pleading with him for her daughter. Who do you think Jesus wants us to imitate in this story? Even still, Jesus isn't done using this woman to reveal his disciples' hearts. We see a third aspect of missionary motherliness in her. Not only does she seek mercy personally as well as for her daughter, and not only is she persistent in pursuing a saving word from Jesus, thirdly, she's not prideful about her people group. She's not prideful about her people group. If you think racism was a problem, you know, of the slave trade or the Civil War or the civil rights era, your head is buried in the sand if you don't see it as still a problem in America, still a problem in the world. It's always been a problem. It's always been a problem. When one group is threatened or made to feel second rate by another group, the native human instinct is to close ranks with those of our own ethnicity, those who look and act and talk like ourselves. It's nationalistic, it's ethnocentric, it's pride. This Canaanite woman would have had every reason to close ranks with her fellow Sidonians, to be offended. Well, who do you think you are, Jesus of Nazareth? Calling me a dog. You're the Jew. You're the alien here. This is our district. And yet you come here calling me and my people dogs. But she doesn't do that. She doesn't do that. You know why? It's because she sees the bankruptcy of ethnicity to change her or her daughter's situation. Doesn't have anything to do with that. Satan and the demons don't discriminate on the basis of race, do they? They oppress anyone and everyone. Color, creed, doesn't matter. Also, she sees Jesus as more than just a Jew who's standing there talking to her. She knows there's something more to this guy, or she wouldn't have come out after him. With the woman before him and the disciples behind him, I just kind of envision Jesus looking at this woman. He's got her right in front of her. The disciples are back here kind of looking around. What's he going to say? What's he doing? He's looking at her. And I imagine him saying, "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dog." You know, I almost see a bit of a wink in his eye as he looks at her and says this to her, "Listen, I'm with you. I'm doing something else here." She's not the one who needs a lesson on racism. They do. Christian, you may not consider yourself a racist. I don't consider myself one. But listen, there's more involved than just language or skin color. It's actually possible to develop a sort of spiritual racism. Right? A degree of comfort and conformity can develop amongst Christians that can be seen and felt by those outside of our faith. Right? It's a ghetto mentality. It's a club mentality that goes against everything the gospel stands for. It says, they're not our type. They're pretty messed up. We don't have time. Send them away. Why? Listen, Jesus isn't the one being cold here. He's using this woman, this mother, to expose the disciples' cold hearts towards the lost and the hurting. Those unlike themselves. Jesus has just condemned the scribes and the Pharisees for their hypocrisy, for their prideful, judgmental rejection of anyone who didn't look or act or think like them, including Jesus. And now his own disciples are saying, "Send her away. She's crying out after us. Send her away. She's bothering." With their words of rejection ringing in his ears, Jesus goes on and he says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That's who I was sent here to save. Sounds racist, doesn't it? Sounds ethnocentric and nationalistic. It's not coming from Jesus. But he says it because he knows that those are the very thoughts of his disciples. And they need to hear exactly how disgusting it sounds. Matthew says, but she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Jesus knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. He knows what this Canaanite mother is going to say. She's going to say exactly what he wants to the disciples to hear. He's going to say exactly what they need to hear. Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Let me ask you. I asked you already, who is the true disciple in this story? Let me ask you this. Who is the true lost sheep of the true house of Israel in this story? Who is it? Go ahead. No. It's the woman. Well, they are, but they're being taught. They're being taught an important lesson here, Pam. You're right. It's this woman. Sorry, that was a little bit sharp. I didn't mean to jab it. No, that's okay. You're on the right track. The disciples just need to learn something. They are, but they're learning. And Jesus uses this non-Jewish, pagan, Canaanite woman to exemplify what the heart of a true disciple is, what the heart of a true Israelite is one of faith. What does the Apostle Paul say to the Galatian Christians who were being seduced back into a Pharisaic-like prideful nationalism, a religious racism, a legalism, a salvation by works? What does Paul say to them in Galatians 2, verses 15 and 16? He says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So, we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. That's what Paul says. That's Paul's answer to spiritual racism, religious racism. Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. That's what Jesus wanted to hear. That's what the disciples needed to hear, these words from a true Israelite. O woman, great is your faith. O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. Regardless of race or religion, we are all dogs undeserving of God's mercy. That's why it's called mercy. That's why it's called grace. It's not deserved. It's not earned. It's not merited. It's not warranted. It is purely given from a God who loves sinners. We're all undeserving. This woman gets it right. And she stands to this day as an example for the church. She stands to this day, I believe, as a representative of what the true church ought to believe and how the true church ought to act with respect to those who are dying. Here's the big idea today. Miles had to leave today, but he caught me last week. I forgot to give you the two fill-ins for the big idea last week. Came up right afterwards. He was Johnny on the spot. I had to shout him out. I don't know if you got him, but here, I'm going to give them to you this week. Miles had to take off today, but here it is. Those God calls to share the gospel are to be marked by a missionary motherliness. Okay? Let's let this Canaanite mother set a tone, set an example of missionary, missional motherliness? Do we have that compassionate, tender, nurturing, caring heart for the lost? God has it. He is motherly towards those He loves and wants to save. He is tender. He is patient. Yes, there is firmness in God, but there is great care and concern. So let me ask you, church, on this Mother's Day, will we seek to pattern our lives and hearts after the gospel motherliness of this Canaanite woman whose faith so pleased the Lord Jesus? Will we denounce pridefulness about our religion, about our religious people group, and will we humbly seek the salvation of the desperately lost? Next, will we exhibit a persistent, compassionate, burning heart in pursuing Christ's saving word for the lost people in our lives? Will we denounce pridefulness? Will we exhibit persistence? And lastly, as we do both of those things, will we continually plead for more of God's mercy? More of God's mercy for ourselves. Need more of it. Will we see it as that reality of which we cannot get enough? Oh, I'm full today, God. Thanks. I hope you never have that attitude towards God and His mercy. Let it rain, Lord. Let your mercy rain down on us. Let's stand together.